Please remain standing. Turn to your scripture reading or your own Bibles, whichever you desire. We're looking at Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. Keep in mind the context. Jesus just calmed the storm. Remember, Mark gave us little clues last week. He told us there was a great storm. And then he told us there was a great calm. Jesus had calmed the storm. And then he told us there was a great fear. We thought the disciples were afraid when they were going to die at sea, but then they saw the glory of Jesus and his power. And there was a great fear. And now after the storm is calm, you might say they head to Paganville, okay? They're in Paganville. How do we know, if we don't know anything else, that this Gerasene area or Gadarene or whatever it's called is Paganville? Because there's a herd of 2,000 pigs there. And you might find Jews doing a lot of things in the first century, but they won't be herding pigs. So we know we're in Paganville. Now let's hear the word of God. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have I to do with you, or what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged Jesus, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And Jesus was getting in the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, I want to always bring this before you in some way or another, where we're going in the Gospel of Mark. Of course, we know, because it's one of the four Gospels, we're headed to the cross, we're headed to the resurrection. Yes, indeed, that's true. But there are subheadings, if you will. There are subplots And there are important subplots. And one of them in Mark's gospel, very similar in Matthew, Luke, and John, though approached maybe differently at different times, is what Mark said in the first verse. This is the beginning of the gospel. In other words, Mark says, as I write this gospel, I'm telling you about the beginning of gospel ministry of our Savior Jesus. And he's saying, in effect, I'm going to show you the Son of God. I'm going to show you show Jesus in action. And he's done that, has he not? The first miraculous act of Jesus was similar to what we read here, though very different. The first thing we see Jesus and Mark doing is showing up in a synagogue, like showing up at church. And of all things, there's a demon there. And of course, Jesus gets rid of the demon. We see him healing numerous people, showing that Jesus is not only sovereign over the devil and demons, he's sovereign over sickness and health. We see him pronounce to the paralytic before he heals him that he is forgiven. Jesus is sovereign over sin, and he has the authority to forgive sins, of course, because in just a matter of few years, he would go to the cross to pay for sin. We saw in Mark 4 that Jesus is sovereign over his universe, and he can sovereignly calm a storm just with his word. Just as God spoke and brought everything into being, so Jesus, God in the flesh, spoke and the sea was calm. Now you might say we return to another example of Jesus being sovereign over the demon world. Sovereign over the demon world. As we know this story so well, most of us, you recognize when the demon calls himself Legion. He's using a Roman name of a group of soldiers in Rome, 5,000 strong. I don't know how many demons. I think it was a bunch. I think it was a lot. Now, before we end up looking at the things that Mark highlights, he highlights Jesus' sovereignty over these demons. He highlights Jesus' sovereignty over this pagan town of people. He shows his sovereignty over a new believer who we could call him Freedom. Used to be an NBA player from Turkey. He renamed himself. He didn't rename himself something stupid. He named himself Freedom. And then he found out he wasn't free. Oh well. But this man became free. But before he becomes free, Mark wants you and I to vividly see and hear, and really hear, because he's screaming out all the time. I told you last week, I've never heard you talk so much about something than I told you about the squealing peacocks. And here I go and mention them again, but these aren't squeals, these are screams. We have no idea what this guy is screaming, but it can't be pleasant. He's full of demons. He's screaming out night and day. Where does he live? Three times Mark tells us in this little section of verse 1 through 5. He lives in the tombs. He lives in the tombs. He lives in the graves. In other words, if you're full of demons, where is home for you? Oh, it's hanging out with the dead. I, you know, sometimes you can think about movies and and you can maybe appreciate how a movie might bring a story real to life. Saving Private Ryan. Probably one of the most realistic movies about war I'd ever seen. Never want to see it again. Never want to see a war movie. I don't ever want to be in war. That was the most difficult experience I personally ever went through in a movie. So I'm not here to talk good, bad, and different about movies, but you have all this stuff on TV or on your various apps on your phone, and you've got these different things like The Walking Dead and this, that, and the other, zombies and whatnot. It's all Hollywood. It's all fake. The guy that looks like he's half dead, he's having a bad hair day, a bad face day, whatever. It's fake. It's not real. It's imagination. It's like that time when I watched my daughters got in a bad habit of watching these bad movies, and they got their mom into watching it. And they were watching, I think it was called The Ring or Ring 2 or Ring 12, I don't know. But it was about this girl that had a really bad hair day, and when she didn't like you, she came out of a TV and attacked you. Now, they were all into the movie and getting, you know, again, it's pretend, it's not real. If you're uncertain of what I'm saying, please talk to me after class, okay? Because we've got to get this straight, okay? No Easter bunnies, no zombies. So, I hope I didn't hurt anybody's feelings. Okay. I walked into the room. I'm not into the movie at all. The girl's walking out of the TV and they're screaming. I'm going, what is going on? Put her back in that TV. She is ugly. You see, it had no impact. I wasn't engaged. But even if you are, I mean, has anybody ever done this to you? You're really scared and you're in a movie and then somebody, or a TV show, and somebody says, he's the main actor. He can't die. And then, of course, every now they do that too. It's all fake. It's not real. It's Hollywood. It's make-believe. Just like the little make-believe ghost stories you told around a campfire, maybe. I'm sure campfires are illegal now. I don't know. But anyway, these demons, how many we don't know. But I mean, if you nickname yourself after a regiment of 5,000 soldiers, there's got to be a bunch of demons. Now, Matthew tells us there's two demon men. Why does Luke and Mark only highlight one? Well, I think it's because he's like Peter. He's the talker. He's the one that talks. You know that situation. You've been in it. I'm in it every day of my life. If I'm with a group of people, I'm the one that's usually talking, and people are hoping I'll hush, you know. So you get with a group of people and somebody will say, yeah, I was with Pastor Chris. He wouldn't hush. Was anybody else there? I don't know. Pastor Chris, he wouldn't hush. You know, it's just the person that's running their mouth, you pay attention to them. This is, if you will, the main man with the talking demon. Look at how Mark wants you to vividly get a sense of how these demons have enslaved this man. He lives in this graveyard. He's screaming out. He's had to cause trouble in town because they've tried to chain him up over and over, and he breaks the chains. Really breaks the chains. He has super demonic power to break them. They've done it numerous times. It doesn't work. Well, why is Mark, in a sense, put all of his vivid literary skills in compact form in these first five verses to say, I want you to come face to face with this guy. Just as he's about to come run at Jesus and then get on his knees, I want you to feel the force of this evil. We don't know that we've got demons running around today like in this type situation. But brothers and sisters, they're alive and well. It's probably to Satan's advantage that his demonic activity is, as the gangsters used to say, on the down low. You know, we're kind of keep it quiet. We don't want to make a big show. So whether there's human zombies running around with, you know, full of illegal criminal drugs and all kind of other stuff, it's a form of enslavement. It's a form of demonic activity. I'm not saying that every time you hear somebody raise their voice or act a little off kilter, it's like, I guess that's a demon. No, I'm not urging you to look at things that way. But it seems to me that Mark wants to impress upon us how in the first century, when God became flesh and Jesus was doing his 3-year ministry and he's headed to the cross, it's as if Satan decided, I'm going to bring out all the forces that I've got to muster. I'm going to do everything I can to fight back so that this pagan town and hillside, for whatever reason, he made camp there. And here is this man or these couple of men that are victims to that. Now, let's move on and see Jesus' sovereignty over these demons, his sovereignty. Look at how it plays out there in verse 6. And when he, the legion, the demon man, saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, crying out with a loud voice, "What are you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I plead with you by God, don't torment me." First of all, notice how this demon responds like all the other demons that Jesus cast out. They expose Jesus' true identity. Now, Jesus will hush them. Jesus could sovereignly make them mute anytime he wanted. He hushes them, but he also allows them first to speak. In a sense, it's as if Jesus wants to say, don't you see? The demons know who I am. The Pharisees will distort the truth and say I'm in league with them. The demons will say, get away from me, Son of God. What are you going to do? Send me to hell. Please don't torment me. It's as if Jesus is saying, come on, who are you going to believe? Self-righteous Pharisees or demons that fear hell? I think I'm going to go with the demons this time. Because as James says, even the demons believe and they shudder with fear. And so they do here. So you might say the demons' first prayer request. Can't we call it that? They're talking to God. Their first prayer request is, Jesus, don't send me to hell now. It's as if they're saying, the way we understood the scriptures, we're not supposed to go to hell until the end. Has the end coming yet? Oh no, please don't send us there. That's their first request. But then it gets bizarre, doesn't it? Send us to the pigs. Hey, you can't make this up, can you? Imagine you're writing a mystery story. Do you send the demons to the pigs? I mean, what's going on there? We have no idea. But Jesus permits them. Jesus permits them. Jesus is completely sovereign over these demons. Whether there's 3, 30, 300, 5,000, doesn't matter. Jesus is sovereign over them. They fear his judgment. They fear it. They beg him not to send them to hell right now. They beg him not to send them out of the country. I don't know why. But that's their plea. Just send us to the pigs. Jesus, in his sovereign will, says, okay, go. And they go. And now, we've got a serious inflation problem, and it ain't with eggs, it's with bacon. Because we just lost 2,000 pigs. Now, what does that show? Well, if nothing else, it shows the destructive interest, desire of these demons. Somehow, I don't know. Somehow these demons, with all of their power, were doing everything they could do to harass these two men. To live in these tombs, to scratch themselves with rocks, to it seemed destroy them, and yet they did it. There's a mystery there I certainly cannot fathom. God somehow kept them from the grave, though they lived in the tombs. But now their intentions are clear. Jesus sends them to the pig, and they run headlong into the sea and drown. Jesus is sovereign over the demons. Jesus is sovereign now over the demons. Jesus is sovereign over sin and its enslavement. It's enslaving demonic power. Brothers and sisters, as those pigs are going over the hillside, and demon man has become freedom, we should rejoice. We should rejoice. And when you think of a family member or friend or co-worker that's been enslaved to some kind of chemical, alcohol, drugs, whatever, pornography, whatever they've been enslaved to, look at freedom. Jesus, freedom. But before we get to freedom, we got to figure out these townspeople. We got to figure out these townspeople. Jesus is sovereign over the townspeople, the pagan town. They're coming from the hills. They're coming from the city. They're coming from everywhere to see what has happened. Everybody knows about Demon Man. It doesn't mean even if you don't have a smartphone, even if your smartphone is on silent, even if your smartphone is dead, you hear him squealing. Okay? You can't help but know about it. Mom and Dad are always bringing the kids in when Demon Man is running around. Everybody knows. But now the word is out. They're gone. They're gone. Somehow they entered the pigs. Now why? Why do these people want Jesus to leave? I got to tell you. I know I have to do it for a living. You know, I have to read what other people say about a passage so that, you know, if somebody comes to church that wants to sound real impressive and ask me a question, I can say, well, you know, so-and-so says about that passage. But anyway, that's not, you know, sometimes it's good to read the various theological commentaries over the history of the church, whatever you can get a hold of, but sometimes they're really silly. You know, you got the supporters of PETA here, the animal rights activists. Man, what does Jesus think he's doing? Killing all these poor little innocent piggies. Now listen, God in His sovereignty, when there's tornadoes, when there's hurricanes, when there's floods, yeah, animals die. Jesus did not directly kill these pigs. The demons did. So give them a hard time. Don't blame it on Jesus. Again, Jesus is sovereign. Don't get me wrong. But put the blame where it belongs. Is it a financial thing? One of my favorite Reformed theologians, he really thinks this is it's a big financial loss. There's going to be inflation. You're not going to be able to afford bacon for years, maybe. And this guy thinks, that's really, these pagans, they're so worldly. They're so bent on that's what gets them. But see, the text doesn't say it. Look at the way the text reads. Verse 15, and they, that's the townspeople, they came to Jesus. They saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This isn't about animal rights or economics. This is about fear. They fear demon man. Now, demon man has clothes on and he's calm and he's behaving himself. And they've been told, Jesus did that, and now they're afraid. Keep in mind, the disciples feared Jesus when he calmed the storm. You remember that from last week. It was a great fear, but it was reverence and awe. These people are afraid because Jesus freed demon man and he's freed him. But I think they're fearful because maybe they're thinking, what is he going to try to do to me? And then they say, Jesus, please go. Now keep in mind, this is very important. Texts don't always say everything. They rarely do. The writers of the Bible assume you and I have a brain and we're a little above a third grade level, most of us. And that we remember what's taught in other scriptures so that when we read a text, we don't misread it. We know Jesus is sovereign over all things. We know King Jesus, Savior Jesus, when he wants to bring a sinner to himself, he does it. We mentioned it last week. When it was time for Saul to come to Jesus, he was on his backside and Jesus brought him to himself. When it was time for the Philippian jailer to come to Christ, Jesus took care of that. When the woman in Philippi, God opened her heart to believe the message of Paul, which was the gospel. God is sovereign over salvation. But these people, not contrary to that, but these people said, Jesus, would you please leave? This is sort of freaking us out. And Jesus got in the boat and left. Most of us in this room, this is not for you, brothers and sisters, okay? I'm just going to tell you. This warning is, it's not for you. Most of you. But you may know, or maybe you may be one of those that says, you know, I think Jesus is just getting a little too personal. As you read the scriptures, as you go to Sunday school, as you interact with other brothers and sisters trying to encourage you and love and good works to follow Christ. But this is a severe warning, is it not? Jesus, will you please leave? And he does. He takes his grace away. It's an awful warning. Now quickly, freedom is freed. And he says, Jesus, Let me come with you. I was enslaved by thousands of demons. Everyone hated me. Everyone feared me. I've got clothes on. I've got my right mind. You've saved me from my enslavement. Let me go with you. No. Jesus, I'm sure graciously, but nonetheless said, request denied. Jesus, we got a new believer here. You don't want to discourage him. And by the way, Jesus, I'm no marketing expert, but I think this is a pretty good testimonial. Let demon man get up there and say, this is where I used to be. And then let me introduce Jesus. It sounds like a good plan to me. And again, I'm no marketing expert. Jesus says, no. Demon man, excuse me, freedom. Go see your friends. Go see your former co-workers. Go see your family if they're not afraid to see you. And tell them all that the Lord has done to you. How he has shown you mercy. God, Jesus, some reason agreed to the request of these demons. And yet it was in his sovereign will. It exposed the demons for what they were. They're murderers like the devil. But these people, would you please leave? Oh, brothers, sisters, warned you, friends. Don't ask Jesus to leave. Let's pray. Father, help us, your people. Oh, Father, we think of those times that we may have just wanted Jesus to give us a break, give us a little breather. This is a fearful thing, Father. Jesus gets in the boat and leaves. Oh, Father, we think of friends or loved ones. They're holding Jesus off. They're holding him at arm's length. They don't have any sovereign power. And yet, sometimes, Father, you allow the foolishness, the stupidity of sin, just to allow people to go further into that stupor. Oh, Father, may we be like freedom. May we tell others what the Lord has done and how he has shown mercy on us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.